of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash round his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will fool the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from the lower Egypt, from upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish, and Judah's enemies will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile towards Ephraim. They will swoop down on the slopes of Philistia to the west. Together they will plunder the people to the east. They will lay hands on Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be subject to them. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea with a scorching wind. He will sweep his hand over the Euphrates city. He will break it up into seven streams so that men can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came from Egypt. But this well-known passage prophesies a time of God's redemptive plan. We can almost, in this passage, see a turnaround. When we had the before the fall, there was no the sin had not come into the world, and God had a redemptive plan for his people to restore mankind to a relationship back with the living God. The passages of Isaiah is a long account of Israel's life during a vigorous life in the midst of challenging events coincided with imperial powers. The book accounts the chronology of the Assyrian Empire, the miraculous deliverance of Jerusalem from the Babylonian Empire under the heavy dominations of Nebuchadnezzar. We know that Israel was divided with the north and the south. You had Judah, and then you had the other side of Israel, which was first of all taken from the Assyrians, then taken over the Babylonians, and they eventually would besiege Jerusalem and cart everyone off to Babylon. And here the Jewish people would be scattered amongst many, many various places, and they were promised that God would draw them back to the land that he promised them, and his redemptive plan would be the coming of the Messianic Age. We see the superscriptions identify Isaiah as the son of Amos. There's a vision of Isaiah concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. The people of God were not following God as God wanted them to follow him. They were worshipping false idols. They were constantly turning away from the living God. It's interesting here that the passage talks about raising up a Messiah, raising up someone who is going to judge, who is going to make things right, who is going to, with justice, he will make decisions for the poor of the earth. And it's interesting when we read the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, we read how the Israelite people are constantly turning away from God, and God appoints judges, and the judges were set to fight for his people, but also set aside laws, lay down laws and declarations so that man could follow God through his decrees. We read in Isaiah 6:1 tells us that Isaiah received his call in the year that King Uzziah died, which was around approximately 742 BC, and latest recorded activity, some say dated 701 BC. Only chapters 1 to 35, some suggest, can be attributed to this period, whereas chapters 40 to 66 are in the latter category, which scholars deem as Deutero-Isaiah, second Isaiah. Further clarification is made between the two, Deutero-Isaiah chapter 40 to 55, and what we know as Trito-Isaiah chapter 56 to 66. Isaiah's message is clear that God's covenant people, that it would be a strong trust in Hashem as opposed to trusting in political and military, what we call alliances, which would ultimately protect Judah and Jerusalem from what was going to be the most catastrophic event in biblical history. God was constantly using this prophet to warn the people of Judah to turn back to him. And we read constantly throughout the Old Testament how the people of Judah were rebellious, because sin is inherent in every human, in the human nature. And it's only God's redemptive plan through the Messiah who could redeem mankind from self-destruction. He was urging Judea to turn to God, that God was the deliverer, the true creator of all, and yet they would not adhere to the living God. He was calling for a recognition of the sovereignty of God, for them to denounce anything that could incur judgment on them, i.e. worshipping of false idols, sacrificing to false gods, hardness of the heart, ungodly priests who are using their authority for their own gain. When we look at Isaiah 55 to 66, it consists of a collection of oracles, songs, dates from after the return of the Babylonians, summary of the book, two major parts, judgment and restoration, 1 to 39, sins of the people of Judah and the consequences, 40 to 66, God's comfort and hope. Isaiah, we read Isaiah shifts from judgment of Judah 1 to 39 to God's comfort and restoration of the Jewish people in chapter 40 to 66. The famous passage, Isaiah 53, that there was going to be a suffering servant who would take on sin of the whole world. When you evangelize to, particularly I'm thinking of Jewish people, you can show them that passage, and yet they still will not see that that is the coming of the Messianic age. They will see that suffering servant as Israel, but they would find it very challenging to see that that can be the Messiah, Yeshua, the HaMashiach, the Messiah who took away the sins of the earth, of people, of mankind. Isaiah lived in 8th century BC. Israel was a divided nation. The northern kingdom of Israel, taken captive by the Syrian 721 BC, southern kingdom was defeated by Nebuchadnezzar 586 BC. There's countless accounts in the Old Testament where the Israelites are constantly turning away from the living God. And as mentioned earlier, this is where God sets up the book of Judges to redeem his people from destruction. And yet it still doesn't make a difference. You get various kings rising up. Some were good, some were not so good. And it just shows that the only redemptive plan which could save mankind was Christ coming down as the Messiah. The problem of sin is never been able to be dealt with, but the hope will be the coming of an anointed one, the Messiah, that redeems mankind from destruction. And as said in this passage, we can see a turnaround. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat. Almost pre-fall, that there will be judgment, but then mad that God will rule and God will win against the powers of darkness. Well, when we look at this passage, a shoot will come out from the stump of Jesse, stump which can be terminated plant. The context is, some scholars deem it as a deep failure of almost the Davidic line dynasty, the one who carried hopes of Judah. We know that David sinned against and God, but he was always a man of God's heart. But because of his sin, God divided Israel. Israel became divided. You know, his son went against him, and through that sin went down to the generations. But Israel was then divided. The deep failure could be the crisis of Isaiah of Hezekiah, referred to the exile of the 6th century. But it asserts a new generation, i.e. a sprout. It's the coming of a royal figure, the primal gift, a new kin by the spirit of discernment. And so this reaffirms of God's promise to David that God would build David a house, but that out of the house, the lineage, the Messiah would come. The example, so many examples of this Messiah being in peace of the earth. Generally, when you're getting into discourse with evangelism with Jewish people, they say, well, how can Christ be the Messiah when there is no peace on earth? And yet they fail to see that he fulfilled so many all the scriptures which prophesied towards him in the Hebrew Bible. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel, Isaiah 11 verses 2. The spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and she'll make him quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears. A reference to the coming of the Messianic age. This branch that is growing out of the roots of the tribe of Judah, the house of Jesse, the lineage of David, when he arises, the anointing God's spirit will be upon him, and more or less is referred to the sevenfold, the anointing of the spirit. We know that the Messiah is prophesied to come out of the Davidic line. And when we read the Gospels, that the particular lineage is out of the Davidic line, which shows that Christ was the Messiah. The first and foremost gift is the new kin by the Spirit. He has a capacity of wise discernment to, in order to enact realities of the royal title. So here is the Messiah. He's going to judge mankind. He is the true anointed one, the true King of Kings. When we look at verse 4, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, with justice he will give decisions for the poor, the meek. The Messiah will reverse Israel's early dealings with the underprivileged. He has compassion for the poor. He has compassion for those in need. It talks about the rod of the mouth. The branch rules over the nations will be forceful. The New Testament uses this equivalent terminology, and we can read this in the warrior king at the triumph return in Revelation 19:15 and Isaiah 49 verses 2 and Psalm 2 verses 9. Shall I just look up now Psalm 2 verses 9. You will rule them with the iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Here is a Messiah, Jesus, who's going to rule. There's so many things going on today about climate change and the various things in the world. But God's sovereignty will rule over his rules and is first and foremost the ruler of mankind. Isaiah 61 verses 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth with her jewels. Here, Isaiah constantly prophesies the coming of the Messianic age. Here the Messiah will take away man's sin. We have various judgments in the book of Isaiah, but then we have the prophecies of the coming of the Messianic age, and it's God's hope for mankind. Chapter 11, verses 6 to 9 says, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearlings together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Various conditions of peace will prevail to the extent that as we look at enmity among man, among animals, and between man and animals will disappear. This will almost characterize the future kingdom in which the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, will rule. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. This is speaking of a wonderful time when the enemy is bound up. There will be no evil, where Jesus reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All of the animals mentioned in the verse above are perhaps violent against man, for the little child leading them. You can see the extent of the peace that will reign, because the King of Peace is among them. There will be a glorious time where God will reign and he will defeat evil. Isaiah 11 verses 7 says, and the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. This is quoted very much amongst Jewish people, and the lion lays down with the lamb. And Jewish people will see that the coming of the Messianic age will be a time of peace. And hence that's why they find it very challenging to see that Jesus was the Messiah, because their argument will be, well, why isn't there peace on earth if Jesus claimed to be the Messiah? We see these animals had been enemies in the past that now will not fear each other. The peace extends to all. The whole world will be at peace. Isaiah 11 verses 8, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the ass, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Well, we read that both the ass and the cockatrice would have been deadly to anyone if they bit them. We see in this that the curse spoken on the serpent against the woman in the Garden of Eden has now been broken. Peace extends to mankind. The curse that man brought upon themselves is broken. Isaiah 11, verses 9, they shall not hurt or destroy in all holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Full of knowledge of the Lord, everyone will know the Lord when he returns to fulfill his new covenant. It says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. People who don't even believe in him will know that he is God and will come under judgment. Isaiah 11 verses 10, and in that day there will be a shoot of Jesse, which will stand for a sign of the people. It shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. In that time of universal peace will come the future reign of the Lord. Here the Messiah is again referred to as a root of Jesse. He is clearly of Jewish lineage, for he will stand for and assign the people. Yet, as Isaiah goes on to say, that it would also extend to the nations. God's redemptive plan was to extend also outside the covenant people, that he chose Abraham to be his covenant nation, and through Abraham, through various genealogies going down, we would eventually have the Davidic line, and out of that, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, would come and redeem mankind from sin. When Isaiah wrote this, it was unheard for those outside the covenant people to seek God. But this is speaking, prophesying the future. It is prophesying when God will redeem those outside the covenant. The root here is the same branch of the earlier part of them, but he's also a mediator, even now at the throne of God. The prophet foresees a time when the nations will be hostile towards Israel and will be at peace with her, some say, in the millennial kingdom. Assyria to the north and Egypt will eventually take over, and the Jewish people will be scattered. Isaiah 11, verses 11. Says, from 10 it says, in that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of the people of Assyria. So many Jewish people were killed, and there was a remnant left, and God is promising that he will take that remnant and he will draw them back to him. In 13, the envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. These are two major divisions of Israel after a certain schism under Jeroboam. Ephraim was the name represented the northern 10 tribes of Judah, the southern two. When the Messiah returns, they will reunite in everlasting peace. When we go to 14, it says, they will swoop down on the slopes of Philistia to the west. Together they will plunder the people to the east. They will lay hands on Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be subject to them. Here God will bring under judgment the enemy of Israel. In one way, he allowed Israel to go their way of sin, and calamity would eventually come upon them. But his covenant was everlasting. He still would keep his covenant. A covenant cannot be broken. And he would restore them. He would draw them back to the land that he promised them. And he would come down to redeem man, not only Jews, but also the nations, to a relationship with the living God. Isaiah 11, verses 15 says, and the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and men go over the dry shod. the river, just as he dried up the Red Sea in the deliverance from Egypt, the Lord will in the future dry up the Euphrates in connection with what is known as the final deliverance of his people. The mighty breath of the Lord will blow on the great river and turn it into seven smaller streams. The Lord will show his power to those who are against Israel, but also to his people. Verse 16, there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in that day that he came out of the land of Egypt. Highway, Isaiah has much to say about a way of the remnant. The Israelites walked on dry land in the middle of the Red Sea. When the nostrils of God heaped the water to allow his people to walk over the dry land, the dry road across the Red Sea was called a highway, and it was only open to God's people. And this is again showing that God will do a mighty work in the people of his covenant and extend further to save mankind. Here the Israelites were going to come under calamity, and yet God was saying there is nonetheless a redemptive plan for mankind. We know in the books of Jeremiah, when the children of Israel are carted off to Babylon, God is saying to them, even on the midst of tribulation, he is saying, plant vineyards, live amongst these ungodly people. And he was saying, I've got a wonderful plan to prosper you, a plan to not harm you, a plan to draw you back. And sure enough, he does draw the people back to the second temple. And it's the second temple we see when the coming of the Messiah happens. And it is the Messiah is killed, and then he resurrects before the second temple is destroyed, which is prophesied in Daniel 9. This is a wonderful passage of God's love, his chesed love for his people and mankind. We live in a world which has become so godless, where God is taken out of the equation. Yesterday I was listening to something on Premier Radio, and it was talking, this atheist was discussing this various book this evangelical believer had written, and he said, I used to be a Christian, but I need proof that Jesus is real, and your book does not prove to me that Jesus is real. And yet Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And faith is the substance of things hoped for and not yet seen. It's so tragic when people go through life and they don't want to believe in God, because they said, if I just want to see that there is a God to believe. And sooner or later, when we leave this world, then we will come under, we will know that there is a living God. God came into the world to take sin on the cross, and so we could have a relationship with him. Ministered to people in the past who've had so much brokenness and hurts, self-hatred and things they carry from the past. And yet God is there as a loving God to remove those things that we carry in our heart, which we find so difficult to let go. Many scholars say that the last, towards the end of the Isaiah, that it perhaps wasn't written by Isaiah, and yet so many of the prophecies would be not able to have been written if it hadn't been prophesied by the prophet himself. He prophesied there was going to be a fall of the southern northern kingdom, that the Assyrians would take over, and then the Babylonians would take over, and they would cart off the people of the covenant to Babylon. and God was constantly warning his people, turn back to the living God. Don't trust in the things that you're trusting, but trust in the God, the living, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet they would refuse to adhere to him. And through not adhering to him, they were eventually carted off, and the first temple was destroyed. It was many, many, many years that we read Ezra goes back and people follow him and he rebuilds the second temple. And then the second temple is said is when the Messiah would eventually come. And the second temple would eventually be, the part of Jerusalem was eventually occupied then by the Roman oppressors. And when the Messiah was on the earth, they were expecting a heroic figure who was going to ride on a white, wonderful horse and save them from the Roman occupation. And there were many, many groups which were underground and which were going to fight against the Roman people. And yet Jesus was coming as the Prince of Peace. He was saying, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he wants your coat, give him your tunic as well. He was given an opposite message to what they were believing, and they couldn't quite, even his disciples couldn't quite comprehend what Messiah actually meant. That Messiah, they knew their prophecies, they knew their prophetic writings, but they couldn't still quite comprehend that Jesus was going to fulfill Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, or Isaiah 11. They thought that, how can this be? He has not redeemed us from Roman occupation. He has not restored us back to our land that God has promised us. And when he died on the cross, they must have felt bereft. Here they were walking with the very Messiah, and now he was gone. And they must have felt all hope was dashed. And yet when he rose on the third day, their hope was restored, and they realized that he fulfilled the Messianic age. We can have reassurance and peace because we know Christ as our Messiah. And when things challenge us and we go through challenging times, we know that he will bring us through because he is a loving God. The Bible says, slow to anger, abounding in love. As far as our sins, he has forgiven us from the west and the east, which never go together. So his love extends so far that we cannot even comprehend it. He has us in a palm of his hand, and when we trust him, when he trusts that he is going to fulfill his promises to us, that he's there in the midst of the challenging time, then we can have that shalom, that peace which surpasses all understanding. The battlefield is sometimes on the mind. When things are challenging, the enemy can attack us with really negative thoughts. This is not going to happen, or that's not going to happen. And then when we quote scripture, he has to flee. The God of peace has crushed him under our feet. And this passage so clearly says that it prophesies the coming of the Messianic age, but also it prophesies the end of the enemy's reign. Jesus defeated the enemy on the cross. And when we know Jesus, we can have that peace. We can have that healing in ourselves. He brings restoration. He restores our brokenness. One lady who came and visited Chiara a few weeks ago, I'm going to close soon. She was many years ago, she was a prostitute and a drug addict. And now she visited a few weeks ago, and years ago we helped her, and God did a wonderful work in her life. She's now serving God. I think her husband's a youth worker. She's had a family. She's completely and utterly changed. And her father, which said she was just such a challenging time, he said it's now become a real blessing. God can do such wonderful things And he's there for each and every one of us when we and extends our hand to the lost, to the broken, to the hurting. This is a wonderful passage of the redemptive plan, a wonderful passage that out of calamity, out of judgment, comes a God who is willing to leave his heavenly realms to walk on earth with mankind that he created, to suffer a horrendous death, and to take everything on his body on that cross, so that we could have that relationship which was broken at the fall with the Heavenly Father. And I'll just finish there. Thank you.